Well, it was about a year and a half ago that I received a text from my brother that said, he is gone. And I immediately knew what he was talking about. My grandpa had been on hospice for a couple of months at that point, and for a couple of years he had really been declining in health. But there was something about getting that text that just hit me in a way that I didn't really fully expect. That morning, I knew he was not doing well. I was headed down to the post office to check the church mail. And as I was leaving the church, I was praying for him that when it was time for him to go home, that the Lord would just help him. And then I arrived at the post office, and when I pulled the car in, that's when I got the text that said, he is gone. And it just really overwhelmed me with emotion. There was just this burst of emotion that I wasn't quite expecting. The reason I wasn't expecting it is because he had been a pastor for over 40 years. He had written a book about the gospel, about the hope of heaven, and I knew exactly where he was at that moment. But there's something about the finality of death here on earth that just hits you with emotion that you don't always expect. I know for any of you who have lost a loved one, maybe a grandparent, maybe a parent, maybe a brother or sister, if you have lost someone who is close to you, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I also learned during that time firsthand how you can have grief that is mingled with unspeakable joy. It was such a joy to know that he was with the Savior, and it was just a month later that I stood at his graveside and looked at my grandma and reminded her of what she knew, what she was holding on to at that moment, that there will be a day when every tear will be wiped away, when there will be no more death, when everything sad will come untrue. There will be a day that she will see her husband again, that I will see my grandpa again, and that we will see our Savior's face. One of the things that you will find as you start serving in ministry, whether you become a pastor, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, some of you are Sunday school teachers right now, or maybe you become a Christian school teacher or an accountant that loves to share the gospel, but what you will find, whatever your ministry is now, whatever your ministry becomes after Bible college, you will find that a big part of ministry is preparing people for death. And we probably don't think about that enough, but the reality is that we will all die. So whether we're sharing the gospel with an unbeliever or whether we are reminding a believer about the promises of the gospel, what we are doing is we are preparing people for death. One of the things that all of the natural disasters going on in the world right now need to remind us of is that you will die one day and you are not in charge of when. It might be through a hurricane, it might be through a wildfire, it might be through terrorism, like we just remembered this week with 9/11, it might be through cancer, it might just be through getting old. But unless Jesus returns first, every single one of us and every person that you minister to will enter eternity one day. Well, aren't you glad you came to chapel this morning? I hope that you are, brothers and sisters, because we know the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. Do you know what that means when Jesus says that in Revelation? That means that he is in charge of death. And so we actually have no fear of death. We actually have the antidote to death, and his name is Jesus. And we know him as our Savior, and we get to proclaim him. I can guarantee you that 70 years from now, I will be dead. I have no desire to live to be 108. But if maybe even less than 50 years from now, before I even reach the age of 88, if you hear that I am dead, don't believe it. Because I will be more alive than I ever have been at that moment. And I want us to see four surprises in John chapter 11 today that we will look at briefly, that I pray will show you the glory of Christ and help you as you minister to others, even if it's a children's Sunday school class. John 11 is a really long chapter, and I encourage you to read all of it this evening before you go to sleep tonight, maybe. I did say this evening, not during chapel as you go to sleep. So I encourage you to read the whole chapter of John 11, because this morning we're really just going to get the highlights. So first, I want us to see Jesus' surprising delay. Jesus' surprising delay. Let's take a look at verse 1 of John 11. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Jesus had a close relationship with this family. We first meet Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, when it seems that maybe they first met Jesus. And of course, we know that Martha's busy serving and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. But there's other times that we meet them in Scripture. In fact, in the next chapter, John chapter 12, we see that Mary anointed Jesus' feet with this incredible, costly perfume that actually cost about $50,000 in today's currency. And what she was doing is she was preparing Jesus for his burial, he said. It was this lavish, even you could say wastefulness, if you didn't know who it was for. And she knew that it was for Jesus, who is the Messiah. And so these sisters, even Lazarus, had this close relationship with Jesus. We sometimes forget that Jesus was fully human and that he had close friendships. He didn't have the same relationship with everybody. And these were people that he really cared about. But at the beginning of John chapter 11, you noticed as we read those couple of verses there, Mary and Martha are in distress because their brother Lazarus is ill. And the word that's used here for ill in verse 2 is a word that has the idea of sinking. It's what we would call declining today. In other words, Lazarus is on hospice when they send that message to Jesus. And they didn't have text messages. They couldn't get something to him immediately. So they sent a messenger. It would have been about a 2-day journey. And I think he would have been walking pretty fast in 2 days. It was about 100 miles. And so they send this messenger 100 miles to where Jesus is. But Jesus does nothing other than make this sort of cryptic statement in verse 4. Did you notice that? The disciples don't even understand what he's talking about. All that they clearly know is that God is somehow going to be glorified through this. And then in verse 6, we see this surprising delay that Jesus stays there where he was 2 days longer. This is a surprising delay. Jesus is omniscient. We're going to see in verse 14 that he knows exactly when Lazarus dies and then he goes. So why is it that he just stays there? Why does he stay there for 2 more days? And I think in trying to figure out the answer to that, I want you to notice in verses 3 and 5, I'm really taken by these verses. I want you to notice how much Jesus loves them. When Lazarus' sisters send for him, they don't say, "Jesus, the one who loves you is sick." Do you notice that in verse 3? They say, "The one whom you love is sick." And then in verse 5, John makes it really clear that Jesus loves Mary and her sister Martha and Lazarus. And it's because of this love, this is why it's a surprising delay, we see in verse 6 that he stays 2 days longer and he allows Lazarus to die. And what I want us to see here is that he does this so we can see his glory. He does this so they can see his glory. And I want us to think about the fact that the most loving thing that Jesus can do for you is to show you his glory. The most loving thing that Jesus can ever do for you is to show you his glory. We celebrate this all the time, even in the special music that we just heard. That's what we were hearing, is that Jesus has revealed his glory. He has saved us. He has shown us to be the Savior. And it's because he waits that they understand that he is the resurrection and the life. And so we see here again in this surprising delay that we need to look at life not through our circumstances, but we need to look at life through the lens of Jesus' love for us. That's how we will understand life, because not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. And there's something really important right in these verses here that I want you to notice. As you look at the New Testament, you see that those who had the greatest intimacy with Jesus are the ones who knew that they were loved by Jesus. The Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, called himself the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Do you catch that? The Apostle Paul, Jesus loved me. And I know in a group this size that there are a number of you who are struggling with something deeply this morning. Maybe it's a struggle with sin that you just can't seem to shake no matter what you do. Focus on Jesus' love for you. Maybe it's a financial difficulty or a health difficulty. Focus on Jesus' love for you. Maybe it's relationship drama with a friend or with a boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm guessing relationship drama happens even in Bible college, right? Focus on Jesus' love for you. Maybe you're concerned about the future. Focus on Jesus' love for you. Because if you focus on Jesus' love for you, if you understand his love for you in a deeper way, then you will be able to fight that struggle with sin. You will be able to know who you are and be secure in Christ no matter what happens in your relationships. You will know who holds your future. So we see the importance right here at the beginning of John 11 of knowing that we are loved by Jesus. Next, I want us to see Jesus' surprising sermon. Go ahead and skip ahead to verse 17. It says in verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." Verse 20. "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.'" There were promises in the Old Testament of a resurrection. And do you notice what hope Martha was holding on to at that point? She knew that Lazarus was trusting in God alone for his salvation, and that was her hope. Even before Christ had died on the cross, she knew that God alone could save. She knew that there was a resurrection, but Jesus had so much more to teach her that day. Take a look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Do you notice what Jesus does there in verse 25? He doesn't just say, "I will raise people up." He doesn't just say, "I will give life." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Think about how your identity is tied into not only what you do, but also who you are. What is your identity? I am a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I'm the assistant to the assistant coach for my son's baseball team. They created that position for me because I needed help. But you ask Jesus what he does, what his identity is, who he is, and he would say, I am the resurrection. I am the life. This is what Jesus does. It's who he is. And then notice also in verses 25 and 26, this is so important. Notice that Jesus does not downplay death like we so often do. In verse 25, he acknowledges that if we believe in him, we do die. But then he balances that with the gospel truth that if you do die, you will continue to live spiritually if you're trusting in Jesus, because you will have eternal life. It's this great paradox. I love to call it the gospel paradox. Jesus acknowledges death. You will feel death sometimes, just like I did on that day that I heard that my grandpa had died. But you will also feel eternal life as you put your hope in Jesus and the fact that he is the resurrection, he is the life. The world constantly tells those that you minister to that you are just a bunch of cells. And what we see right here in verses 25 and 26 is a word from our Creator who is telling us, you are more than protoplasm. You are an eternal being, and you will open your eyes when you die, and you will either go into eternal life or eternal death. This is a word from our Creator. We need to grab onto this, and we need to rejoice this morning in the hope that Jesus gives. So first we've seen Jesus' surprising delay. Then we've seen Jesus' surprising sermon. I want us to see Jesus' surprising emotion. Go ahead and skip ahead to verse 32. It says in verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. So Jesus has now traveled there. And she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's interesting. Every time we meet Mary, she's worshiping at Jesus' feet. Every single time we see her in Scripture. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? I want you to focus on verse 35 for a moment. Of course, this is the shortest verse in the Bible, but it is loaded. There's three times in Scripture that we see Jesus weeping, and every time that he weeps, it is tied into the consequences of sin. We see it happening right here. We see it happening as he weeps over Jerusalem, and we see it happening in the Garden of Gethsemane as he goes to face the consequences of sin and actually sin itself. And the word wept here, it's really interesting. The word that we see in verse 35, Jesus wept, is a different word than what is used in verse 33 for Mary and Martha and the mourners who are grieving over losing Lazarus. For them, it's this sustained weeping. It's that they're wailing. And for Jesus here in verse 33, it's an outburst. It's an outburst of emotion. And I think what we see here is that Jesus feels compassion. Jesus feels compassion for them. He knows that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why else would he break out into this burst of weeping other than the fact that he sees the effect of death on people that he loves? He sees their grief. He sees their tears. And I want to remind you that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus still sees every one of your tears. But there's something else going on here. Do you notice in verse 33 how John says that Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled? And now I want you to take a look at verse 38 and see the same verb, deeply moved again. Take a look at verse 38. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Deeply moved. Every other time this verb is translated in the New Testament, it means indignant. They use the word stern. It, in simple terms, it means outraged. And so what is going on here? I think what we see is that Jesus is directly experiencing the effects of sin. He is directly seeing the effects of sin as God in the flesh. And as he goes to turn around and to raise Lazarus from the dead, he is outraged at death. He is outraged at death. He knows that it was not meant to be this way. He was there when life was created in the Garden of Eden. He knew what it was like. He knows what it will be like in heaven. And what I think we can see here about our Savior is that Jesus did not just dispassionately go toe-to-toe with death. Jesus went to face death and to conquer death, as we'll see here in a moment, with great emotion, with great passion. And that passion is the passion that he has for you. That passion is the passion that he has for his own glory. We can be so grateful that Jesus did not just go and conquer death like we would do math. It's because he loves us. It's because he wants to show us his glory. Lastly, I want you to see Jesus' surprising victory over death. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word gospel means good news. And I have great news for you this morning, which is the fact that every time Jesus goes toe to toe with death, Jesus wins. Every time that Jesus faces death, he wins. It's fascinating to think about the fact that there was never a person on earth who died in Jesus' physical presence. Even the criminals on the cross died after he died. And you would say, well, maybe you're not counting Jesus himself. Well, then I get to remind you that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Every time Jesus goes toe-to-toe with death, he wins. That's our hope, brothers and sisters. That's the hope that we proclaim to others. That's the hope that we remind believers of. That's the hope that we introduce people to when we share the gospel with them. I want you to notice, too, in verse 43, how Jesus cried out with a loud voice for Lazarus to come out. And he didn't cry out with a loud voice so Lazarus could hear him. Lazarus is already dead. He didn't cry out with a loud voice because of that. It's because the one who spoke the world into existence knew that Lazarus wasn't capable of raising himself, but he knew that he needed Lazarus, the one who was dead, needed to hear the voice that gives life. And that was Jesus' voice. Jesus is not like Miracle Max on The Princess Bride. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You have seen that movie, and in The Princess Bride, there's this man, of course, named Miracle Max, played by Billy Crystal, who comes out to revive Wesley. And he says, he's not dead, he's mostly dead. Lazarus is dead. He has been in the tomb for 4 days. His tissues are rotting to the point that his sister is worried about opening up that tomb. She says, Jesus, it's going to stink. And I want you to think about what Jesus did at that moment that he lifted up his voice. Lazarus' heart began to pump again. Muscles that were deteriorating to the point of smelling, that were past the point of rigor mortis, were restored. Brain tissue that was decomposing was regenerated, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's who your Savior is. And then here's why we come back to the reason I wanted to preach this passage to you this morning. Because Lazarus' resurrection is simply a mini preview of what will happen on that day that Jesus returns. In John 5, 28, Jesus says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear my voice. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And it says later in the context that they will either come out of the tomb to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of judgment. And so this is the message that we have. We get to tell people that there is a resurrection of life. We get to tell people that there is good news, that the gospel is good news. We need to have that bad news in there to show them their need for the good news, but we can't ever forget the gospel is good news. It's great news, because our Savior is the resurrection and the life. I want to remind you, I want to tell you actually about my friend Susan Olson, who is experiencing this eternal life now, and who's experiencing the eternal life that she told so many others about. I can't wait to see her again. Susan became very dear to our family. We were at our ministry in Washington State for about a year when she was diagnosed with cancer. And as the cancer diagnosis progressed, my wife began to bring soup over to her, because her apartment was between our house and my son's school. So once a week, sometimes twice a week, my wife would stop by there, and sometimes I got to be with her, and we would pray with Susan, and we got to know her better. And one of the things I'll never forget about Susan is that even after she was diagnosed with cancer, she created her own ministry called the Bread Cart. What she did is she found a baby jogger stroller at a yard sale, and she filled it up with little bags, little lunch bags, and inside of that she had a Gospel of John. She had a gospel track. She had an invitation to church. She had information about the rescue mission. And Susan, once a week, would go out on the streets of Bellingham, and she would share what she called living bread with anyone who would receive it. She had a passion for people to know about this Jesus. And it really moves me as I think about what we have just read in John 11, because sometimes Susan would simply stand out on the street corner in Bellingham, and she would read the entire Gospel of John. This is a woman who's been diagnosed with cancer. And she read these words out loud. She wanted to share this good news with anyone who would hear it. One day before we moved, I stumbled across the plans for her memorial service. I was getting something out of the church file cabinet, and I found this file that said Susan's homegoing celebration at the top. She knew that when she died, she would still be alive. She knew that she would rise again. And about a year ago, one of the final emails I received from Susan explained that the cancer had now spread to her brain. And then the last thing that she said, the last thing I ever heard from her, is what I heard her say so many times in 3 years. She said, "Onward and upward." Who talks like that when they have brain cancer and they've been given a few months to live? Christians do, because we know the one who is the resurrection and the life. We know the one who one day will return to earth and who will say to our bodies in the grave, "Unbind him, unbind her, and let them go." That's what he will say to death for you. Let's pray. Lord, we have so much, even more. I feel like I've just scratched the surface of this wonderful passage that we could learn about you. But I just pray this morning that a greater love has been kindled in our hearts for our Savior. We know that if we understand your great love for us, that we will want to see your glory, and that we will know the love that you have for us so that we can share this love for others. Pray that you would encourage these students, encourage these professors in the work that they're doing, Lord, because the hope of the gospel is not in vain, because you are the resurrection and the life. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.